Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Just like you see something like that and you think to yourself, you know, why can't my kids be like that? Or maybe you might think to yourself, am I raising my kids to be like that? You know, because if I were to ask you, might as well, how many of y'all want to be known as a generous person? Anybody? Yeah, okay, most everybody. How many of y'all don't really care if you're known as generous? Okay, all right. we'll go with that. How many of y'all are actually being honest? So think about generosity. To me, it's a lot sort of like, it's sort of like my body. In that, like around this time of year when the clothes aren't quite as covering and you're thinking about going to the beach and things like that, like you go into the mirror and you look and you see that outfit and you're like, yeah, I really want to get in shape, right? But then it's time for dinner and I really want seconds and I really want dessert and another dessert and what else do we have and what else is in the cupboard? And then I really want to get in shape, but when it comes time to like going for a run or exercising, I really don't want to go for a run, and I really would rather just stay inside, and I really don't want to have to go through the hassle of putting on, you know, workout clothes and then getting all hot and sweaty and then coming back in, having to get a shower. I just, you know, it's a whole lot easier just to hang out where I'm at. But I still want to get in shape, and I still want to be able to wear that. Now, some of y'all don't have that filter about what you should or shouldn't be wearing, but that's okay. We'll just, you know, we love you anyway. So that's kind of how it goes, and I want to be generous, but am I doing the things to put myself in a position to actually be generous? In the same way, I want to be able to wear that, but am I really doing the things to be able to put myself in a position to actually be wearing that? And so I think what happens with our physical fitness happens with our finances. I'm really not in shape to be wearing that, but I'm going to wear it anyway. I'm really not in shape to be generous, but I'm going to go ahead and give it anyway, but I really don't have the ability to do that, and so I'm sort of giving far beyond my means to even afford what I have because I've spent everything I have on then some on myself, and so I end up in a bigger, deeper hole. And so if it's really difficult time, like I want to be generous, but I have a hard time being generous with what I have because I'm not really in a position to do that. And so generosity sort of takes, it's sort of a piece of getting our life and our finances right with God. And that's really where I wanted to go, but I think the whole message is going to get detoured somewhere else because like the opening point, I think it's going to take up the entire time. So with that, and looking at generosity, was sort of looking through the scripture, with looking at studying generosity, came up with this issue of a tithe. And so some of y'all know what a tithe is, or giving back to God, a portion of what he's blessed you with. And the question sort of came up is tithing a part of generosity? Is it the first step to generosity? Is it generosity? Really, how does this intermingle, or how does this sort of intersect with generosity in scripture? So I began to sort of study and look into that. And when you're talking about tithing and giving back to God, it all goes back to Genesis. So much of our life goes back to Genesis because at the very beginning, it kind of tells us how we got set into the situation that we are in. So if you go back to Genesis, you see that God creates everything. I'll give you a summary of Genesis 1 and 2. God creates the entire world, and it's amazing. And he places humanity right in the middle of all that he's created and says, all of this is for your enjoyment. All of this is for you to enjoy. This is my blessing to you. However, this one tree is not for you. This is my tree. Now, what's interesting is like the way that I always thought of the story is I always sort of pictured this as being an evil tree. Any of y'all with me on this? Like, all this is good, but this tree is evil, and it's horrible, and it's dark, and it's bad, and you can't touch that, right? That's kind of how I always thought. But no, it doesn't say that the tree is evil. It just simply, God says, that's not yours. Everything else is yours. That's not. This is my tree. This is not your tree. This tree right here is not yours. And so, sure enough, Adam and Eve, they eat of that tree. And I know a lot of people at this point say, and they ask the question, well, why'd God put that tree there in the first place? And you see what we're sort of subtly doing in that moment? We're basically saying that the problem really is God, not us, it's God. And if he just hadn't put the tree there, we wouldn't have had any problems, which is pretty much exactly like what Adam and Eve said, right? It wasn't me, it was her. If you didn't put her in my life, then I wouldn't have done that. So it's not really my fault, it's her fault. Really, God, that comes back on you. So we're really saying the same thing, just in a roundabout way. We wouldn't blame our wife for anything we got into trouble with. We would never do that. Of course, we just blame God. We just go straight to the source and say, he's the one who's to blame because he put that tree there in the first place. If he didn't put that tree there, humanity wouldn't have any problems. Okay, that's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it is to see what was actually going on. God was basically saying, can you trust that what I've given you is enough? Can I trust that what I'm giving you is a blessing? Can you trust that what I'm giving you is everything that you could ever need? And so what happens in that moment is they have this idea, this sense that maybe God's holding out. Maybe there's something in what God is withholding from us. Maybe there's something there that God says is his, that really if we just kind of reached out and took it and made it ours, that would be a blessing. And you see, whenever you look at what you have as not being enough, and you're trying to go out and get what is not yours, get what is belongs to God, and try to take that for yourself, a curse is going to result. It's not going to result in a blessing. It's going to result in a curse. That's how that goes. And so that's what we see in Genesis chapter 3. It says, he says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and you ate of the fruit of the tree, which I commanded you not to, he says this, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat your food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat plants of the you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat the food until you return to the ground. For from it you were taken, and from dust you are, and to dust you will return. Everything is under a curse, and it doesn't matter how much you love your job. You know this. There is a piece of your job which is the evidence of the curse that is on creation, right? I mean, I love my job, but there is still that piece which you know reminds you that all work is cursed. It doesn't matter how much you love your job, no matter how great you are at it, how much you enjoy all that you do, there's just that one piece which you're like, oh, paperwork, or oh, that person, or whatever it may be. There's just that one piece of your job that is just an absolute pain in the neck, and you're like, yes, I am reminded that everything that we have is now cursed because of our sin and stepping into the realm which we shouldn't have. And so what you see then is, so it is all cursed. Then you see something happens next in Genesis chapter 4. Now, the way the kind of the Bible goes here is clearly God has told them something, but we don't really know exactly what that is, but we can see evidence of what that is based on what they do. Later on in the Bible, we see very clearly God spells out for the rest of us exactly what it was that he told Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve. And what I mean by that is you're going to see Cain and Abel, they do something. Now, where do they get the mind to do that? I would suppose that God told them to do this, and later on, we see what it is exactly that God had told them over in Exodus. And so what happens in chapter 4 is it says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain just brought some of his fruits from the soil, and he gave it as an offering to the Lord. Abel also brought an offering, the fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked on favor with Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look so with favor. Now, what is the difference between Cain and Abel and the offerings that they gave? Clearly, God preferred shepherds over farmers. Believe it or not, I have heard that explanation, as ridiculous as it is. You know, clearly God prefers shepherds, because if you look, you know, David was, you know, the great king in the Old Testament, and he started off as a shepherd. Jesus was known as the good shepherd. You don't hear Jesus being called the good farmer. No, Jesus is the good shepherd. So clearly God favors shepherds over farmers. I'm like, are you a moron? Did you not miss something in there? What did he say in there? He says, Cain just brought some stuff to God. But Abel brought, what did he bring? The fat portions and the firstborn. In other words, he brought his first and his best to God. The fat portions back in that day and time, that was the one that you wanted to take for the tailgate party before the big football game. I mean, that was the best that you had. That's your fattened calf. That was known as like the best good-eatenest animal that you had. Not the scrawny little one with a broken leg that looks like it's kind of gangly, and if you eat it, you might get a disease from it. Not that one. No, he gave his best to God. He also gave his first to God. Now, what's the scary part about giving your firstborn to God? Might not get it back, or you might not get a second. You see, when often we think about giving your first of your flocks, we're thinking to ourselves, okay, so, you know, your sheep had like 60 sheep, and so you gave the first one up to God. No, a lot of these animals only had one baby at a time. And so if you gave your first to God, you were basically trusting that there's going to be another one, right? That's really what you're doing when you're giving your first to God. It's God, I'm going to give you my first, and I will trust you that there will be something else to come. And what you see basically has happened here is God initially says, listen, everything in the world is yours. This one thing, this is mine. Don't eat of it. But they eat of it. So God says, all right, now the whole thing's cursed. But you can lift the curse that is on everything if you give me your first and your best, because that now is mine. That is basically the representation of the tree that you took that you shouldn't have eaten. That tree is still mine. And now it will come in the form of the first. The first of what you have is mine, and that is what lifts the curse that is on all that you have. And so what does Abel do? Abel gives of his first, and he gives of his best, and God looks on with favor. Cain, whatever, fine, just give you something. And that's what he does. And you see this pattern continue throughout the Old Testament. By the way, it is later sort of clarified in Exodus chapter 13. Now, multiple times in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, do you see God spell out exactly what this is? And so in Exodus 13, just one of those examples, he says, after the Lord has brought you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised with an oath to your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first of your offspring of every womb. The firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem it with a lamb for every firstborn donkey, but if you don't redeem it, break its neck for every firstborn among your sons. In other words, basically saying, listen, the firstborn is mine. That's now the piece that you got to give back. You took what wasn't yours, and so now everything is cursed, and you're banished from the garden. So now as you work on all that is cursed, if you give back to me what is mine, I will bless what you have. That's sort of a principle you'll see play out. And this continues to be an issue of whether or not people would honor God and give back to him what is his. And so you go to the very end of the Old Testament, and this is still an issue. Go to Malachi chapter 1, and it says, a son honors his father, and a slave will honor his master. Well, if I'm the father, where's the honor due to me, says God? If I'm the master, where's the respect due to me, says God? You know, you priests, all you do is show contempt for my name. You say, but how? How are we doing that? How are we showing contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, isn't that wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animal, ain't that wrong? I mean, try offering one of them to your governor and see if he'd be pleased with you, if he would accept that from you. In other words, take the sort of the same idea of Cain and Abel. The government asks of you a certain percentage of what you have, and you need to give it to them. Now, try sometime, one year, if you dare, just to give them something. You know, just scratch a check and say, you know, I didn't bother filling out the forms. I wasn't going to H&R Block. I wasn't going to Liberty Tax. I wasn't going to do TurboTax. I'm just going to give you whatever I feel like it. I'm just going to give you something. See how that works out for you. He says, you wouldn't do that with your governor. So why do you do that with God? Why are you not as meticulous with what you give to God as you are to what you're giving to the governor? And so he goes on. He says, oh, now you plead to be gracious to me. You know, he says, oh, God, please be gracious. Well, what, with such kind of offerings? Oh, I wish you'd just shut up the temple doors, that you wouldn't even, you know, continue to light those useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you. I'm not going to accept this kind of an offering. My name is great among the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place, my name will be great among the nations. But you profane my name by saying, oh, the Lord's table is defiled. Its food is contemptible. You say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord. You know, when you bring the injured or the lame or the diseased animals and offer them up as sacrifices, what, should I really accept this kind of thing? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord God Almighty. My name is to be feared among the nations. What was the problem? They were unwilling to give God their first and give God their best, and so there was a curse on the land. And it continued. And he's like, you know, just because you chuck something up there and think that's going to, you know, check the box off, that's not right. That's not appropriate. And then he continues on in chapter 3. He says, ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord. Ever since the time of your ancestors. Does this go all the way back? Yeah, it goes all the way back to Cain. Ever since the time of your ancestors, this has been an issue. He says, but you ask, you know, how are you robbing me? Because God says, you know, you're going to rob me. He says, you ask, well, how are we robbing you? He says, in the tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if there won't be food in my house. Test me in this. By the way, this is the only time God says, try me. The only place in all scripture God says, try me. He says, try me in this, says the Lord God Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there won't be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before they're ripe, says the Lord God Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. You see what he's saying there? When you give back what is mine, you return back to the blessing that you experience in Eden. It lifts the curse when you give back to God what is his. And some of us say, well, why doesn't he just keep it? You know, why even put the tree there in the first place? Because what's God after? What we've been saying this whole series. God's after your heart. It's very similar. Now, some people have flipped this and basically said, you give so you can get. Like some people would watch that video and go, oh, if that's what you get for giving a little boy a ball, I wonder what you'd get for, and then you come up with something. No. Was the point there the gift, or was it the heart behind the gift? There's a parable. Maybe I've told it before you. If I haven't, I don't care. I'll tell you again. There once was a time where there was a farmer and who grew carrots. And he, one day, went out to collect his carrots and found the largest, most amazing, most beautifully orange carrot he had ever pulled out of the ground. It was just absolutely amazing. And so he took it. It was one, like one that Bugs Bunny would be after, right? So he takes it and he presents it to the king and he says, "Oh, king, this great land of yours that you have graciously provided with us for a great protection," he says, "I've been able to yield such an amazing crop this year, and this is the best carrot I have ever pulled from the ground, and I want this to be yours, O king, as a token of my gratitude and appreciation for all that you've done for me." And the king looks upon this farmer who's brought his best and given it as a gift and says, "My goodness gracious." And he says, where exactly is your farm? And the farmer tells him, he says, "How big is your farm?" And he tells him, he says, "How about this? I will give to you a portion of my own fields, which will quadruple the amount of land which you have because of this great and amazing gift and the way that you've honored me here today." And the farmer's like, "Oh my goodness, wow. Well, thank you. Thank you, O king." Well, hearing this in the crowd was one of the noblemen. And he says, "If that's what you get for a carrot, I wonder what you might be able to get for a horse." So he goes back to his stable, and the next day he comes in and presents, he says, "Oh, great king, you've been so amazing and gracious to provide us with protection all these many years, and in my stables I've been able to rear many horses. And this, oh great king, is the best of all the horses I've ever had. He is faster than any other horse, he is stronger than any horse, he can go for days on end. It is an amazing, beautiful horse without any blemish or spot. And to you, oh king, I want to give this amazing horse that I have." And the king says, thank you very much. Good day. The nobleman kind of sits there and waits, and the king's like, "That'll be all." And he kind of is walking out, and he goes, but wait a minute. Yesterday you gave a guy like four times what he had for giving you a carrot. The king says, Ah, yes. The farmer gave me the carrot, but you have given yourself the horse." You see, sometimes when we return back a portion of what is God's, we think that we're giving to ourselves. And if you think that giving back to God or returning back what is his is your sort of get-rich-quick scheme, that I'll give this to God so he'll bless me. And maybe you've heard those stories of these amazing things that God does. And if you're just doing it to see what God will give you, you're giving God a horse. You're not giving him your best. You're giving yourself something in here. Now, the amazing thing in this whole story is tithe, is giving back to God your first, is that generous? Is that being generous? Well, let me tell you another story. So a couple weeks ago, this is a true story, I needed a truck to pull some stuff and to haul some stuff, and I've got like a little kind of baby truck, but a friend of mine's got like a big manly truck, and I needed a manly truck for what I was going to do. And it worked out perfect because I knew that he had just gotten a new truck, and so that means he had an old truck. And so really I was just hoping to be able to borrow the old truck so I could go move a few things and then bring it back. And so I said, "Hey, can I borrow your old truck?" And he says, "Sure." And so I went over, and he hands me the keys to his brand new truck. And he makes up some excuse for why he's going to give me the new one, really the old one. I was like, "Wow, you're giving me the new one. I mean, this is an amazing truck." I didn't realize how technical trucks are nowadays. Like, I'm still back from the farmer truck kind of days of just, it's just, you put it in gear, and that's about all you got. Most of the trucks I've driven are pretty much stripped down. Well, this thing, like, you can communicate with NASA if you need to. There is so many buttons on this thing, you can't even, you could barely figure out how to drive this thing. Like, I hooked a trailer up to it, and it's like, "You have connected a trailer," and it started telling me the estimated weight of said trailer. When I disconnect the trailer, it says, "Are you aware that your trailer is now disconnected?" No. And then, like, the other time, like, a car almost hit me. It's like, "Do you realize you almost got an accident?" I'm like, "Well, yes, I realize I almost got an accident, but how did you know?" If you back up in the thing, somehow it's taking like an aerial photo of your car as you're backing up. Like, there's some drone hovering above you. I don't know how it's doing this. Amazing. So anyways, I borrowed the truck, got done what I needed to do, and I started thinking about it. And I was in a giving mood that day. So I was like, because I want to be a generous person, I'm going to give him this truck back. Yeah. Now, is it generous for me to give him his truck back? Why? It's his truck. All right. Would he be in the right if he were to call the police if I didn't give back the truck and say, "Steve stole my truck"? But he let me borrow it. Yeah, but it wasn't mine, right? This is what God says about the tithe. I'm giving this to you. It's mine. I'm giving it to you, but you need to give it back to me. And you say, well, why? Well, of course, it shows where our heart is with God to begin with, and it shows that we're recognizing that everything we have is really his, and to not give it back would be to drive off in the truck and be like, look at how I've been blessed. Now, here's the insane thing about God. Now, oftentimes, you know, you think about somebody who gives something, and of course, there are principles throughout Scripture where if you are generous, God is going to knock your socks off with his generosity in return. And you've heard stories like that. I've got stories like that. One of my favorite ones is about a bicycle that I have. I really wanted a old classic bicycle. Some of y'all like to fix up cars. Some of you like, you know, fix up motorcycles. I'm a little simpler. I just wanted an old bike. And so I wanted like a 1960s era Schwinn that I could sort of fix up and restore. It's just, you know, my thing. And so I've been looking around. I hadn't been able to find one, you know, that, you know, either was available or that I could afford or whatnot. And so just kind of looking, looking, looking. Well, and then around that time, a friend of mine moved back to the area. And they were sharing a car, and his wife worked farther away from home than he did, and so he only worked about 2 miles from home, and so he'd been walking to work. And so he's like, you know, really just, you know, hoping to, you know, find a bicycle that I could buy just so I could, you know, bike to work. And it was around shortly after the time that Melissa had passed away, and so I had an extra bike in the garage. Now, it was a unisex bike. It wasn't a girl's bike. It was just, you know, like a one of those ones, like the bar wasn't high. It wasn't low. It was just kind of like weirdly in the middle. It was like a mountain bike. And so just I had to put that in there. So anyways, I said, hey, man, I've got an extra bike. You want it? And he's like, well, how much you selling? I'm like, no, just take it. I don't, just yours. You know, take it. Go to work, man. Have a good time. He's like, you serious? Like, yeah, I'll bring it over tomorrow. And so, you know, put the bike on the back of my car, brought it over, and gave it to him. And just, you know, felt good about it. And sure enough, 2 days later, I'm in Richmond for a meeting. And it was a boring meeting. And so I just got on my computer, just kind of sitting around, and I just happened to type in bike. Well, sure enough, wouldn't you know, the exact bike I was looking for just got posted like an hour before I went online, like a mile and a half from where I'm at. And so I texted the guy. I'm like, hey, can I come see this thing? He's like, yeah, if you can get here within the next 2 hours. I'm like, well, if this meeting gets over, I'll be there. Sure enough, the meeting ends. I go over. I check the thing out. What he was selling the bike for, by the way, it was his mother's bike. It was a man's bike, though. sat in the garage for the past like 40 years, untouched. And it's just really cool. And he was selling it to me for less than what just the back hub is worth. The back hub on these old bikes actually had a gearing system in it, so you can switch gears within the hub, not even use the chain. Some of y'all remember that, some of you not. Just the hub was worth more than what I paid for the bike. And so I just saddled this thing up, and I'm driving home. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. You can't outgive God. You give, and God just blesses you out of the blue. And I could tell you story after story after story that happens. The reason why I'm scared to tell you that story is because I'm afraid you're going to give God a horse when God wants a carrot. I didn't give away the bike and thought to myself, All right, God, I gave that bike. Pay up. And some of y'all are like that. You wouldn't want to say you're like that, but you're like that, right? Here's the crazy thing about God. That's giving. That's being generous, okay? And God blesses the generous person. Here's the crazy thing about God. Do you realize he will bless you just for simply keeping your hands off the tree? Adam and Eve, they were blessed just by keeping their hands off the tree. As long as they stayed in the garden, didn't mess with the tree, they were going to be blessed. They didn't have to give anything. They just let God keep what was his. And what you see in these passages here, God says, test me in this and see if I won't bless you. You can go over to Proverbs chapter 3. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. You know what he says after that? You just honor me with the first fruits like you're supposed to, and what will I do? Your barns will be overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That's what will happen. You give back to me what is mine, and I'll bless you. And that's what's insane about this whole thing. Like, we would expect, like, when that kid gave the ball, and then he was given a bat, and I'm sure that Diamondback hat and that jersey he was wearing in the interview, I'm sure all those were gifts, too. You with me on that? You don't think those were probably gifts? Yeah. We always kind of look at that and go, you know, the kid gave that, and yeah, give that kid something. And we would know. If we have that kind of a heart, God would have that kind of heart. But here's the thing. God is always far more generous and far more kind and far more loving than you and I could ever ask or imagine. God blesses you just for doing what you're supposed to do. Isn't that crazy? God blesses you just for doing what you're supposed to, just for giving back to him what is his. So as you just return back what is mine, that portion, I'll bless you. Now, if you want to go above and beyond that, oh, it's time to get ridiculous. If you're giving a carrot. You give the horse? Thanks for that. you give the carrot, God sees where your heart's at. He loves that kind of thing. He loves that kind of thing. I'm going to close out with a story from the book of Mark. This past semester, our men's group was studying through the book of Mark. And when we hit Mark chapter 14, there was one of those times in a Bible study where you're just sort of hit with something and you leave just feeling absolutely disturbed, disgusted with yourself, frustrated with yourself. And it was just sort of one of those moments. And so to brighten your day, I want to share that with you. And the thing you have to understand about the book of Mark is Mark has a literary style that he uses over and over and over again throughout the book, okay? And what he will do is he will sandwich a story. He'll start a story, then he'll tell a different story, which you think might be unrelated, but he wants you to know that they're related by finishing the first story after he's told you the second story. Does that make sense? So he'll start to tell you something, but hey, before I get any further, let me tell you about this. And then he'll come back and he'll finish that other story. He does it throughout the entire book. Well, he does it at the very beginning of Mark chapter 14. And he says this, "Now the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking and scheming for a way to arrest Jesus secretly so they could kill him. But they didn't want to do it during the festival because they thought that people might riot if they did that. Meanwhile, Jesus was over in Bethany." And here's the other story he tells. "He's over in Bethany reclining at a table in the home of Simon the leper. And a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. And she broke that jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were indignantly saying to one another, 'What a waste of perfume. You know, that could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly. 'Hey, hey, leave her alone,' Jesus said. 'Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing for me. You know, the poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them out anytime you want. I.e., you want to help out the poor? You're so concerned about the poor? Why are you worried about what she's doing with her money? You go help out the poor.' But then he goes on, he says, 'You can help the poor out anytime you want. She poured perfume on my body to prepare it for burial. She did what she could. I tell you the very truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" And he's right. We're talking about it right now. Verse 10. "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus. And they were delighted to hear of this, and they promised to give him money. And then he watched for an opportunity to hand him over." So if you notice, he starts off the story talking about how Jesus is about to get, you know, the chief priests are trying to kill him. They're looking for somebody to sell him out. Then it flips over to this other scene where this woman is giving this very expensive jar. Now, it says it's worth a year's wages. Where does a peasant girl get a year's wages worth of perfume? Well, first of all, can we probably agree that this is her most prized possession? This is probably a family heirloom that's been handed down. This is probably represents the wealth of her family that was passed on through generations. You know, if you ever came into a troubled time, you could sell some of it just to make ends meet. And she basically takes the piggy bank, the wealth of all she has, her greatest possession, and she just lavishly pours it out and gives it to Jesus. And then it cuts back over to the chief priests who are looking to sell Jesus out, looking to kill him. And sure enough, somebody's willing to sell him out for money. And it's Judas. And what you have in here is you have the story of this girl who just wants to extravagantly give everything she has to Jesus. And then over here, you've got Judas, who's willing to sell him out for some money. And he's trying to point out these two sort of contrasts of a heart. On the heart over here, you've got somebody who just wants to give and give generously and abundantly, and the whole world's been talking about it ever since in this amazing way. Then over here, you got Judas, who's willing to sell out Jesus, sell out his integrity, sell out his morals for some money. And here was the question that just cut me to my heart. I asked the question in the Bible study. It was not prepared. It just came out. One of those sort of moments. I said, which of these two people in the story could you most identify with when it comes to your view on money? Willing to take everything that you have and just extravagantly give it to Christ. Or being willing to sell out your morals and your integrity and Christ himself just for the sake of getting a little more. Which one of those two best describes your past history with money? And the hard part was, is you're sitting there and every one of us to a man all just looked at each other and just said, Judas. And it's not a good feeling when you walk out of a Bible study that says, I'm more like Judas than somebody else. It doesn't matter who else the other person is. And both these people to this day are known. One of them is known for her amazing generosity. And one of them is known because they sold out Christ. and when you think about what it is you want to do with your life, which one of those two people do you wish you would be? And what has to change for you to move from having the heart of Judas when it comes to what you've been blessed with to the heart of this woman who just says, everything I have is yours? I wonder if she was blessed for what she did. Do you really wonder? Nope. I wonder if now, 2,000 years later, she looks back and goes, ah, what a waste. I wonder if Judas thinks that same thing, though. What a waste. Let's pray. Father, I don't know where to begin. On the one hand, I think I just need to begin with confession, Father, that although I want to be generous, I find that I more closely identify with the heart of Judas when it comes to money. When I look at my track record shows I more closely identify with one who's willing to sell out my integrity and my morals for money. So, Father, just to begin by saying, Father, please forgive me for my mistakes, for my actions, for my behaviors, for my attitudes. Father, let me understand that the first 10% of what you give me is yours. It's that tree which has been put there in my midst, but it's not mine. Father, the amazing thing I read about is, Lord, just for doing what you've asked, just for giving you what is yours, even at that, you'll bless me. And Father, may our hearts be one that we would return back to you what is yours because we recognize that it's yours. May our hearts be one towards you like this woman who would give all she has because of her great love for you. That Father, we might give to you our carrot. And keep a horse. May the gifts we give be because we love you. May what we return to you be because we recognize who you are. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.